Well, good morning. I'm Pastor Jesse, if I haven't met you yet, and I have the privilege of preaching this morning. We'll continue in our three-part series on evangelism. Last week, Pastor Luke preached on the what of evangelism, what is evangelism. Today, we'll talk about the why of evangelism. Why do we evangelize? This morning, the text of this series that we've been looking at is 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 15, and so we're going to read that. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the chair just below in front of you. Feel free to grab that and read along. It's on page 965 of that Bible. 2 Corinthians 4, 1 through 15. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith according to what has been written, "I believed, and so I spoke." We also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are so glorious and wonderful. Lord, as we come here together this morning to gather, we need to hear the gospel. We need to believe the gospel. We need to be reminded of why we should believe the gospel. Our hearts so easily turn aside and go astray and look to shiny things to deliver what only you can. And so, Lord, we need to hear the gospel this morning. Lord, as we do hear your word, as we hear the gospel proclaimed, please use it in our hearts. Help us to fix our eyes on the glory of God, that we would be changed, that we would leave here changed by your glory. Lord, I pray that you would grow us to be proclaimers of your gospel this morning, that we would see that there are reasons to do it that are more than worthy. They are far superior than anything that would keep us from doing it. And I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us and embolden us to go forth and proclaim the gospel. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Well, it may have been a while since some of you have been students. For some, it may not have been long at all, maybe just a few weeks, as we have our first through sixth graders joining us for worship this summer, which I'm really excited about. But either way, whether it was a couple weeks ago or a long time ago, when you were a student, I'm guessing that a lot of you wanted to know the why behind what you had to learn. This definitely helps us decide as humans, is this going to be worth it or not? Worth all the effort that I'm going to put in? There's nothing worse as a student than having to learn something that you know you're never going to use in your whole entire life, and yet having to put in effort to learn it and use it. For me, it was learning proofs in high school in geometry. I despised it. And I'm sure some of you are sitting here thinking, well, I'm in third grade and I'm learning proofs. It seems like kids are learning things at an earlier and earlier age, and I'm like, seriously? But for me, it was high school. I was supposed to learn them, and I despised them. And I asked my teacher, I don't even remember his name, but I said, why do we have to learn proofs? How will we ever possibly use this in our lives? And he just looked at me with a blank look, and he didn't say anything. Now, I think what was really happening is he was considering my math skills, and he was thinking in his head, you're right, you're never going to use this, because you're never going to get a job in a field where you're using mathematics in this way. But he didn't say anything, and I took it as, this is worthless. It's not worth my time. And I did very poorly in that class. And students who are going through this right now, I want you to know this was in my BC days, my before Christ days. So if you want to honor Christ and you're a Christian in your classes, pursue excellence in your work, in your schoolwork. Okay? So I want to ask this morning, have you thought about the why behind evangelism? Why do evangelism? How is evangelism worth doing? Perhaps you've only thought about the negatives that come along with evangelism, and to be honest, there's a handful of them, right? As you go out and you proclaim the gospel, it can cause relationship problems. People who you enjoy being around might not enjoy being around you that much if you're talking about Jesus. It can result in being made fun of or people wanting to avoid you, and as you seek to work up the courage and have those conversations, it can be awkward, it can be painful, and it can be scary. And so perhaps you've asked the question, why evangelize? And you've thought about all these negative things, and you've decided, I don't think evangelism is worth it. Okay? And I don't think any of us would come here and gather on Sunday and say, yeah, I thought about evangelism, and I decided it's really just not worth it. But the actions of your life have shown you believe this, because you don't proclaim the gospel. You don't speak of Jesus with people. And so whether you share the gospel a lot or you never hardly share it at all, I want you to be encouraged this morning as we look at the reasons why we share the gospel. Because as we look at them, yes, there's hardship in evangelism, but as we look at the reasons why we do it, I know that there are reasons that make it all worth doing, and that's what I want you to see this morning. Just to recap a little bit, I want to recap two things from Pastor Luke's sermon last week. First of all, he talked about what is evangelism. He gave us a definition, and that definition was, evangelism is the teaching or proclaiming of the gospel with the aim to persuade. So we want to persuade people as we proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And Luke covered that evangelism must include the words of the gospel. If we're going out and we're just doing nice things, that's not evangelism. It's not proclaiming the gospel. It has to include the gospel. And he gave us a nice little framework that I know I like to use it. Luke likes to use it as well, of remembering the good news of the gospel to cover things about God, man, Christ, response. That's the message we're seeking to proclaim as we proclaim the gospel. So back to what we were talking about. So why would anyone willingly submit themselves to the discomfort of evangelism? I do want to throw in here quickly, it's not always uncomfortable. I've had conversations where I've just thought, wow, that was a great conversation about Jesus. And I felt like I was talking to an old friend. It went really well. Maybe they didn't respond, but they were respectful. It was a good conversation. That can happen. But I've also had people scream at me and call me names, and I thought I was maybe they were going to hurt me as well. Okay? So both can happen. It can be difficult. If it can be difficult, why even do it? There are a lot of answers people might give for this, or you may even use in your own heart as to motivate you to evangelize. You might say, well, I go out and I share the gospel to get rid of guilt, because if I don't, then I just feel guilty all the time, because I know I should go out and do it. I don't really want to, but I don't want to feel guilty, so it leads me to do it. Some people do it to look spiritual in front of other Christians, or to come to church and be able to share and proclaim the good news of what a good evangelist they are. That's not really the greatest reason to do that either. And yet others have argumentative personalities, and they just want to go out and they want to win an argument. And so they go out and they try to win arguments, and that's their motivation, and that's not a good reason either. While these reasons may spark you to go out and evangelize, there's a far greater reason to go out and proclaim the gospel. And the great motivator and reason to evangelize is found in verse 6 of our passage today. It says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The great motivator is the glory of God, which we have experienced because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And now that we've tasted God's glory through Christ. We can't help but sing of it. We can't help but share it. We can't help but build our lives on it so that everything in our lives is about pursuing the glory of God in Christ. As John Piper writes, the glory of God is the public display of his infinite beauty and worth. God is perfect and supreme in every way, and so when he makes himself known, those who see it see that he is the most desirable one there ever could be to be desired. He is the most beautiful that could ever exist. And this glory is made known to people. He reveals this glory to people through the proclamation of the gospel. As Paul says, the knowledge of the glory of God has been revealed to us through Jesus and what he has done. And so what is this gospel? This is the gospel that we need to hear every morning. This is the gospel we need to preach to ourselves as well as proclaim. It's the good news that there is a God who is more glorious than any we could ever imagine. It is a God who is not restrained by time, but rather one who existed forever. Think about that, and it'll make your head hurt. That's how glorious God is. My kids always ask, how could he have existed forever, Dad? That's not even possible. It's possible with God because he's that glorious. He's so glorious it makes us have a brain freeze trying to just fathom this. He was not created by anyone, but he's self-existent. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And God is powerful, so powerful that when he speaks, things just come into being by the word of his power. He's also so powerful that everything in the universe is held together by the word of his power. That means all these planets that are orbiting right now, they're held together by his power. And right now you're sitting here and you're drawing breath in your lungs. That's all being held together by the word of his power. And God is holy, meaning that there is no one like him. We've never seen anyone like this at all. He is morally perfect. Where we fail to love, he is perfectly unfailing in his love. Where we fail to show mercy, his mercy is unfailing, and his mercy is new every morning. Where we have failed to be patient over and over again, he has demonstrated to us a lifetime of patience. He is very glorious. But his holiness also means that we cannot even stand before him because he is so majestic. To be before this holy, glorious God is to stand in awe and to tremble in fear. And we see this with Isaiah, who in his vision stands before God's throne room, and he sees his glory, and he cries out, woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. He's like, get me out of here, I'm going to die. When God reveals himself, it reveals how far we've fallen short of his glory. And yet the beautiful thing in that vision that Isaiah has is that he leaves the encounter not only cleansed, but motivated and shaped so that he's willing to go out and proclaim the good news to Israel, even though he knows they will not listen to it. That's how powerful the glory of God is. God is also omnipresent or all-knowing. He knows everything that we know and think, everything. That's frightening to even think about. He knows everything we thought of this morning, even just before breakfast. Ezekiel 11:5 says, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. Even all the things that we wonder about, that we don't know, God knows about those things. The psalmist says in Psalm 139, verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain to it. But God knows the highest knowledge that there is to be known. And so it's no wonder that when you look in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, that the elders that are standing before his throne and seeing his glory respond like this. They cry out, worthy are you, or our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. God's glory is like no other. He alone is worthy to be honored. He alone is worthy to be praised. just as a parent who brings a child into the world has rights over them as their parents, God created everything in this world, and he created you, and he has rights over you. And praise and honor and glory is due his name just by the nature of the fact that he is your creator. But the gospel is incomplete without us seeing ourselves rightly before this glorious, holy God. Just as Isaiah saw himself before God and he wanted to run. See, God had created us to reflect his glory, and we've fallen painfully short. And I think this quote by Paul Washer covers this nicely, what happened here. Paul Washer says, "Here stands God on the day of creation. He looks to the mountains and he says, 'Be lifted up,' and they obey his voice. He tells the valleys, 'Be cast down,' and they obey him. He looks to the sea and says, 'You will come this far,' and they obey him. And then he looks at us and he says, 'Come,' and we say, 'No.' That's how we've responded to this holy, wonderful, beautiful God. To use the language of Romans 1, to borrow from it, we could say what could be known about God was plain to us because God has shown it to us. Because his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and his divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. All you have to do is look around you and you can say, wow, there's something far greater that did all this. To quote Rico Tice from Christianity Explored in one of his videos, he says, if you were to take the DNA from a single cell in your body and stretch it out, that information would stretch to 6 feet in length. That's one little microscopic cell. And he said, if you were to take every cell from your body and the DNA and stand it end to end, it would stretch from the earth to the moon and back 8,000 times. Can you imagine the complexity, all that information that's there in our bodies? There is a glorious God who created all this. And then to go on using Romans 1 language, for although we knew God through this creation, we didn't honor him as God or give thanks to him, but we became futile in our thinking and our hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, we became fools and we exchanged the glory of God for immortal things resembling mortal man and created things. Every single one of us have turned away from God and elevated our own glory, which is not glorious at all. We've rejected his perfect will. We've become worshipers of self rather than worshipers of the Most High God. We've all sinned and fallen short of his glory. And we know that God, if he's going to maintain his glory, if he's truly glorious, he's not going to create this world and allow it, his glory to be run through the mud by sinners. He's not going to allow it to end that way. He's going to uphold his glory. And so we know that one day God will return and he will judge the sin of mankind. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done in it will be exposed." Every single being that has been created will stand before God and answer to him. And it says that the sins of all the world and the sins of every individual will be exposed and opened up before him. And God's glory will be upheld as he judges sin. That is what we all deserve. We all deserve God's judgment because we've all turned from his glory. We've all trashed his name. And I think we can sit in that for a minute because we probably don't do this enough. That was us. Maybe that's you this morning. God created you for these glorious purposes to reflect his glory, and you've said, no, I will live for my glory because I am great. I will do what pleases me and what I want to do, and we've told him no, and we're deserving of hell. When you preach the gospel to yourselves every day, do you consider that fact that this is what you deserve? And yet, the good news doesn't end there. It could. God would be just. He would be righteous. He would be glorious to end there in the judgment of sinners. But it doesn't. The good news is that God in his glory came to us to make peace with sinners. John 3:16 through 18 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." Christ came on a mission to seek and save the lost so that we would know and reflect the glory of God and his grace. The glory of God took on flesh, bore the judgment we deserve for our sins, and he rose to life so that he could shine into our hearts and make us worshipers of the Most High God, and so that we could be made right with him. Do you see God's glory in Jesus this morning? Do you see how the one who is worthy to be served came to be our slave? Do you see how the one who had every right to come and punish us came so that he could be punished, so that we would see his glory and how great his love and his mercy and his grace is? The one who deserves to sit on his throne in heaven came down to this earth to wear a crown of thorns and to hang on a cross for you and for me, so that you would see that he is glorious and that you would worship him. And so God is not just a glorious judge, which he is also a glorious rescuer. He is glorious in his mercy. He is glorious in his love. God demonstrated his glory through Jesus becoming a man and dying on a cross. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we have tasted the glory of God. There is nothing better. There is nothing better. In encountering the glory of God and knowing how wonderful it is, we burst forth with joy. That's why we're here this morning, so we can sing to him and to one another of his glories and enjoy them. That's why we do everything we do in this life. We do it for the glory of God, because we've encountered, we've tasted the glory of God, and we know that he is worthy, and so everything we do for him. And that is why we proclaim the gospel, because we've tasted his glory, and it's bursting out of us. We want to share it, and so we proclaim the gospel. How could we not? I can't even go on a family vacation without coming back wanting to tell everyone about it. Little kids that go to amusement parks can come back. You can't make them be quiet. They're going to tell everyone about it, even in inopportune times. And so as Christians who have tasted something far greater, we've tasted the glory of God, how can we not proclaim it to the world? If you're here this morning and you've rejected this message of God's glory in his Son, Jesus Christ, here you are again this morning. You're being confronted with the gospel. You're hearing it this morning. You're hearing this news of this loving, glorious, crucified Savior who came to save you from your sins. He's come in love. He's come in mercy and grace to extend himself to you. But I want you to consider this. His patience is not going to last forever. He will come back, and that's it. Then he's going to judge sin. So I would urge you, I would plead with you this morning, if you don't know Christ, turn from your sin. Flee the wrath that is to come and receive his glorious grace in the gospel. Do that this morning. And so we evangelize because we've encountered, we've experienced, we've tasted God's glory, and we can't keep that to ourselves. But we also evangelize to spread a passion for God's glory. And so, like I said, first service, if you're a note taker, we're still in the first point, okay? We're not moving on yet. We're still in the point of we evangelize for God's glory. We do it because we've tasted it. He's so glorious, we can't keep it to ourselves. And the second sub point, because he has called us to spread a passion for his glory all over the earth. See, God is in the business of spreading a passion for his glory. That's why he created people in his image in Genesis and told them to be fruitful and multiply and cover the earth so his glory would cover the earth. It's why he promised that Abraham's seed would come and bless the whole world. It's because it would come through Jesus and we'd take the gospel to the whole world. It's why he acted to rescue his people in Exodus. It's why he rescued them from slavery so they would go out and bring him glory. And it's why he promised a king from David's line who would come and reign for all of eternity for his glory. He's jealous for his glory to be spread. And God has been acting through all of human history to reveal his glory to undeserving sinners. God has repeatedly been acting by revealing himself for the good of sinners. And his redemptive plan peaks when Jesus takes on flesh, lives a perfect life, dies the death we deserved on the cross for our sins, and rose again to new life so that we could have new life in him. And the amazing thing about evangelism is that he has called us and he has empowered us to join with him in his mission, to be used as tools in his hand to proclaim the excellencies of his glory to the world. This is amazing. We read in Acts 1:8, Jesus, the resurrected Christ, is preparing to ascend to heaven, and he commissions his disciples by saying, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." This is amazing. This is the almighty, powerful, glorious God who could snap his fingers and do his work, and yet it has brought him joy to use you, Christian, to use you to go out and proclaim his excellencies. This is amazing. He wants you to go out and proclaim the good news so that his glory would be known on the earth. And so think about how evangelism does this. Think about how it spreads a passion for God's glory. When you go out and proclaim the gospel, he uses it to reveal his irresistible grace to sinners, making them worshipers of the Most High God. People who used to enjoy filth, now, first and foremost, they enjoy Christ, and their life is about Christ. You proclaim the good news, and Jesus transfers people from the kingdom of darkness to his kingdom of heaven, where they will live and worship him and live under his reign for all of eternity. You proclaim the gospel, and God turns hearts of stone into hearts of flesh, and they become new creations. God uses the gospel proclamation of people like you and I to bring his glory through the salvation of sinners. Now, I'm not a triumphalist or whatever you want to call it. I know that as we go out and proclaim, this doesn't happen every time. It may happen very few of the times that we do this. But I would encourage you to think about this. Jesus said that his sheep hear his voice and they come when he calls. Okay? So as you go out and proclaim, even if you proclaim 100 times and there's one out there who comes to him, that brings glory to God for all of eternity. And it's so worth it. It is so worth it, even if one person in your whole life comes to Christ for you proclaiming the gospel. I want you to think about this, Christians. There are people in New Berlin, in Milwaukee, in West Dallas, wherever you live around here, who will hear the gospel this afternoon and come to Christ. There are people who will hear the gospel possibly this week, possibly in the next year, all during your lifetime. There's going to be someone who shares the gospel with them, and they're going to be saved. And they're going to praise God's glorious grace forever. And I want to ask you this morning, will God use you to be part of that? Will God use you as a tool in his hand to save souls to the praise of his glorious grace? Will he use you proclaiming his word to spread a passion for his glory? I hope and I pray that he does. And if you're not doing that, I suggest you get on your knees and you pray, God, help me, empower me, give me strength, put it on my heart. I want to believe, Lord, help me to believe. I want to proclaim your gospel. Help me to do it. We also evangelize out of a love for people, and I want to give a little bit of a warning here, okay? We proclaim the gospel because we love people, but I want to let you know that we do this under the umbrella of the fact that we're doing it to glorify God, and we know that God loves people, okay? And here's why I preface it with this warning, because if you go out and the sole reason you're trying to proclaim the gospel is for people and your love for them, you know what's going to happen? You're going to find out that people are a pain. And you don't love them enough to bring the gospel to them to be mocked and to be avoided and to feel awkward. And eventually you're going to say it's not worth it and you're not going to do it. Think about in our own family. Sometimes I struggle to do what I'm called to do, to love my family well. And I need to be looking to Christ, loving him and his glory to see, help me do this even when I don't want to. And so the same thing happens in our evangelism. We come to realize that we don't want to do this just for people. But if we're looking to the glorious Christ, he is worth it. Even if you're having your hardest day and you look and you remember the gospel and you think of the glories of Christ, he is worth it to take time out of your day to go and proclaim the gospel to someone who needs to hear it. And so, yes, we evangelize out of love for people. We love people. God loves people. But we do it under the umbrella of we're doing this for the glory of God ultimately. That's our ultimate end. But God does value people. They were all created in his image, so all people are of value, and all people are of equal value, okay? In Romans 1:14 through 15, Paul wrote, "I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish, so I'm eager to preach the gospel." So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Do you see this here? Paul preached to the barbarians. We still use that term today to describe people a certain way. That's a negative connotation, right? He preached to the wise. He preached to the foolish. And so I would encourage you this morning to think about, are there people in your life who you avoid for selfish reasons? Maybe they're just really hard to understand and you're like, oh, I feel uncomfortable, so I don't want to go there. Or maybe they just seem crabby. Maybe they're too educated or too wealthy, or they just don't seem educated enough, or they're not wealthy, they're poor. Or maybe they're just really tall and you feel awkward standing next to them because they're just so tall. I'm just using that example because I'm kind of tall. But our obligation is to preach the gospel to all people. And I'd encourage you to examine your heart this morning. Are there people you steer clear of for selfish reasons? We should love all people. And so it's not about us and our comfort and what we want. It's about Christ and his glory and his love for these people. And they may need to hear the gospel. Christ might use it to bring them to himself, and you're saying, nah, I don't really like being around them. It's too awkward. It's too uncomfortable. Whatever. No. Examine your hearts this morning. If you have people that you just steer clear of for your own selfish reasons, pray about that. Say, God, give me a heart to want to go to these people, to go through the awkwardness or whatever it is, to go to them and love them and proclaim the gospel. And as we consider our love for the lost, our hearts should break for those who don't know Christ because they don't know the glories of Christ and where they're headed. Our hearts should break. This is the example that Paul gives in Romans 9 and 10 when he says, "I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved." Paul's heart was broken for people that did not know Christ. Is your heart broken for people who don't know Christ this morning? Jesus himself showed this example as he looked over Jerusalem. He looked over his people who had rejected him, and he wept and he cried. In 1 Peter 3:9, it says that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. God has a heart for the lost. He has a desire for people to come to Christ and in his joy, his glory forever. Do you? Do you consider the truths of the gospel? Do you consider the implications for it in the lives of those who are in your life who don't know Christ? You should. And it should cause you to weep for them. It should cause you to pray for them. It should cause you to pursue them in love even more. And it should cause you to proclaim the gospel to them. We can also love people by being kind and compassionate. And this is what we see in Paul's ministry. Obviously, we see this in Jesus' ministry as well. Listen to what Paul says as he talks about when in his early ministry in Thessalonica. This is how he describes his ministry. He says, "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us." Paul was kind and compassionate and giving of himself. He was giving of his time so that he could interact with people who didn't know Christ and share the gospel with them. And so I ask you this morning, are you kind and compassionate toward unbelievers? Do you seek to spend time with unbelievers? How about the non-Christians who you get a sense that they don't like you? Do they not like you because you've shared the gospel with them and they don't like that? Or do they not like you because you're just not very nice to them? Do they not like you because they can sense in you, maybe, and I think some of us struggle with this, a sense that we are righteous up here and they are down here, and we stand in judgment to them from our righteous ivory tower. Do they get a sense of that? If that's the case, we need to be kind and compassionate to those who do not know Christ, as Paul was when he labored alongside of them, and he was affectionate toward them. He loved them. Jesus never once condoned sin in his ministry. He called it out, right? But he did so kindly and compassionately. And so this morning, as I encourage you to consider drawing near to sinners, I'm not encouraging you to condone sin. I would say don't condone sin. We need to speak the truth. We need to speak the truth in love. And so as we proclaim the gospel is going to call out sin if we're preaching it rightly. And so that'll come up. But it should come up in an environment of kindness and compassion and giving of yourself for those people. They should know that you love them and you have their best interests in mind when you're proclaiming the gospel to them. And of course, love isn't just some feeling that we have, even though that's the dominant view in our culture, and I think all of us kind of default back to that. It's a choice to give yourself, to give of yourself for the good of others, just as Christ has given of himself for your good. In today's passage in verse 5, Paul said that he became a servant of people for Christ's sake. And as we go on to verse 8, he opens up to what that service actually looked like in his life. He says, "We were afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies." Paul became a servant for the sake of those who didn't know Christ, and ultimately for the sake of Jesus. In our lives, when we witness, we are so blessed to live where we do, because you're not going to be killed for going out and sharing the gospel with your neighbors. You're not going to be tied up and whipped, right? You may feel awkwardness. You may be avoided. You may have people call you names. You may think they're going to lash out at you physically, but we have it easy. We have it so easy in this country. And I'd just encourage you this morning, look at Paul's heart. He was willing to go and endure all this hardship on his body, all this rejection, eventually being killed, so he could go to others with the gospel, ultimately for the sake of Christ. And so I would encourage us this morning, and I'm preaching this to myself, Christ is worth it. If we love other people for Christ, let's go out into the awkwardness. Let's go out and be rejected, not because we're just not very nice, but because we're lovingly proclaiming the gospel and people reject the gospel. Let's be willing to do that. And if we're not, let's draw near to God. Let's spend a significant amount of time on our knees saying, "Lord, I believe. Help me to believe. Strengthen me, empower me, embolden me to proclaim the good news of the gospel. Help me." And of course, we can't do this if we never interact with non-Christians, right? We are saved and we are brought together as the church to worship him together and bring him glory. And we should do that. It's one of the greatest joys, is gathering together as his people and worshiping him. And that's what we're going to do for all eternity. We should gather together and teach one another, encourage one another, pray for one another. And we need to do those things. But we're also saved to shine this light of Christ and his glory and the gospel before the world. Matthew 5:16 says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And so we use the word koinonia, which means our participation in Christ together, our fellowship with one another. We use it a lot And it's a beautiful, sweet thing. But we don't want to suffer from koinonitis, as one pastor put it. We don't want to suffer from koinonitis, where we're all ingrown, like an ingrown toenail, and we're just together, and we're enjoying each other, and we're not shining for Christ in the world. We need to shine for Christ in the world. So with your Christian friends, with your family, live before the world. Interact with your neighbors so that they can see how you love one another, so they can see how you love them, so they can see that you're different. So they come over and you have a party and your church friends are there and your non-Christian neighbors are there and they say, "What church do you go to? Everyone here is so nice. Wouldn't that be awesome if we shine for God's glory in that way?" And they see, we're not, okay, we're totally weirdos because we proclaim the gospel to them, but we're not total weirdos. We're normal people just like them. We love Christ, and we want them to love Christ, and we want them to taste and see God's glory. And so I encourage you in your lives to think about this. Now, some of you may have so many Christian, non-Christian friends that you need to focus more on Christian fellowship. That's great, do that. But I'm sure there are some of us who very rarely interact with non-Christians. And so I would encourage you to think about, if that's you this morning, how are you interacting with non-Christians? How do you build this into your life so that you're having neighbors over for dinner, or you're talking to them across the yard, or you go out for coffee with people from work so that they can see you genuinely love them and care about them and you want to share Christ with them? And as we do this, we want to be kind and compassionate, and we want to serve our neighbors. If our neighbor needs their lawn mowed because they can't go out and do it, we're Christians. We want to love them. We should go and do that. If their life is a mess and they're struggling and they need a shoulder to cry on, we should be that shoulder for them to cry on. We should comfort them. We should love through acts of service, but we cannot forget that the greatest way that we can love and serve them is by proclaiming the gospel. Think about this. There are many fine Muslims and Buddhists and whatever religion that's out there that could go and mow their lawn and have nice conversation with them. I am sure of it. There are many around this area in southeastern Wisconsin that would do that for them and love them well. But they do not have the treasure that we have to share with those neighbors. They do not have the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if you mow your neighbor's lawn, but you never speak of Christ, you have not loved your neighbor as well as Christ would have you love them. And so I would encourage you, yes, love your neighbor. Yes, do acts of service to your neighbor, but proclaim the gospel to your neighbor. That's how you can best love them. And so lastly, just a short point here. Why do we evangelize? We evangelize for our joy. Christian, we evangelize for our joy. And again, this is under the umbrella of the primary reason of glorifying God. But evangelism is for your joy. If you think about it, the Christian faith is one of paradoxes. We die so that we can live. We lose so that we can gain. And we face hardship and suffering so that our joy can be full for all of eternity. Though evangelism can be a pain and it can hurt, it will bring you joy ultimately. In John 15, John says, I'm going to read John 15, 8 through 11, says, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Verse 11, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and your joy may be full." And so that's a mouthful there, but what I want you to see there is what John is saying. He says, abide in my love by keeping my commandments, and this instruction to do that is so that your joy may be full. If you do what I call you to do, your joy will be full. So do you believe that this morning, Christian? Do you believe that what God calls you to will bring you greater joy than rejecting it and turning away from it? Do you believe that God calls us to a greater joy? I do. I know he does. He's calling us to a greater joy. Think about the joy that will come to us through evangelism. And yes, again, there's hardship. But what I'm saying is that even through the hardship and the awkwardness and the pain, there is a joy that makes it all worth it that we will get to experience. Think about the joy that we get to see as people come to Christ through our proclamation. What a joy is that? Even if it's someone who we've ministered to over years and they've been very combative and all of a sudden they come to Christ, It's totally worth it. Think of the joy that you get to experience then, or think about the joy of knowing that those we talk to are going to be raised together with us in Christ and live all of eternity enjoying God's glory. It's so worth it. There's joy in seeing God glorified here on this earth as people live their lives to give him thanks and praise. There's joy, even the simple thing of interacting with non-believers and seeing that they're made in God's image, even though it's distorted and it's fallen. As we go out and we interact with them, I have had some great conversations where I have enjoyed non-Christians, and it's been a joy. It's a joy in that as we go out and proclaim the gospel, it deepens our knowledge and understanding of the gospel. It keeps us fresh. It reminds us of what we've tasted and experienced. And of course, it's a fresh reminder when people come to Christ of how powerful God is, how powerful the gospel is when it's proclaimed. It's the power of God for salvation. So brothers and sisters in Christ, why do we evangelize? Why do we risk losing friendships and being called a weirdo to go out and proclaim the gospel? We do it first and foremost for God's glory, because we've tasted it and it's just bursting out of us, and also so we can spread a passion for that glory. We do it because we love others as Christ loves them, and we want nothing more for them to know the joys of knowing the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And lastly, we do it for our joy, because when God calls us to do something, he has our joy and his glory in mind. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this week of reading your word and preparing your word, which I desperately need to hear. Lord, I want to grow in my gospel proclamation with my neighbors, with my family, with people in the community, Lord. And so I ask, God, help us, empower us, strengthen us, Lord. We believe that you are the most glorious. Help us to believe it so that we would burst forth with a desire to share it and to proclaim it with those who don't know you, God. Help us to love our neighbors in a way that they would see in our lives that there's something different, but in our proclamation of God's glory and the gospel, they would come to know you, God. And Lord, help us to believe that our joy will be full as we obey you. Lord, we ask that you would use us, use Woodridge Community Church to proclaim your excellencies to a dying world so that you would be praised forever. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.